Good morning to all of you. I hope it's a good morning for you. We have had a wonderful weekend. God has blessed us with wonderful weather and wonderful to get to know each and every one of you that I have. This is a little bit larger audience than we've seen before, and maybe if you hang around, we'll get to know you a little bit too. I want you to know as we begin that I have tried my best to become all things to all men. I have worn red this morning for Indiana. And I understand that some diehards here bleed blue from our southern neighbors. I've worn blue for you. So I've tried to become all things to all men for you this morning. Good to be with you again this morning. Our theme, and the elders have chosen this, is evangelism. So this will not be a regular type of sermon as you are familiar with. This lesson will be about some things concerning evangelism at the beginning, and then we're going to talk about a few practical things that we might can do as children of God to help ourselves to become better speakers of the Word to others. That's what this is all about. Then from the class period, we'll talk a little bit about some personal experiences that I've had, as have been suggested to me. And maybe that you will get something from that as well. I would far rather be, and Lee and I have talked about this before, sitting across the kitchen table from somebody than I would be standing in this pulpit and being honest with you, because that's kind of what my focus has been most of my preaching life, is going into people's homes and sitting down and talking about the Word of God. I think that basically these days is more of how the kingdom is going to be spread than it is talking from the pulpit, unfortunately. Not to say that that is not extremely important. It is, and I'm not taking anything away from that. But I think we need to think about ourselves in terms of opening our mouths and talking to people about what's really important. Because everybody has a destiny. We're going to one of two places. And we don't want people, and we don't want ourselves to go to hell. We want to help to save them from an eternal destruction. Thank you for the invite this weekend, and I hope that as we work together, as we talk about some things, that maybe you'll profit from these things to some extent. Do you know how many countries there are in the world right now? Well, last count, there were 249 country codes in the ISO standard list. And the Bible says, "For this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." Well, interestingly enough, that statement was made in the days of Moses for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus said, "Go therefore and teach all nations." And I believe by extension, that command has come down to this century that you and I live in. That, my beloved brethren, is a daunting responsibility for us to consider. As of November the 15th, 2022, there are expected to be 8 billion people on planet Earth. And I'll tell you, and you know this, that number is growing exponentially. Contrast that with the fact that 151,600 people on average a day are dying without Jesus Christ in their life. In a typical congregation of Christ, there are 8 baptisms a year. 6 are children of the members, 4 are outsiders. 1/2 of those quit and turn back to the world, leaving a net annual growth of 1%. As you listen to that, I hope those statistics are just as bothersome to you as they are to me. But I will tell you this. If we are not active and energetic evangelists here, Satan will not need to do anything else to destroy us, because that in itself will do it. We cannot survive as God's people if we're not talking to friends and neighbors about the gospel. What I know about this congregation is you are hearing lessons from your two evangelists each and every month about this. And what I will say to you this morning will be absolutely nothing new. I'm simply a voice, another voice, trying to encourage yourself and myself to do what the Lord has called upon us to do. And who we are voices crying in the wilderness. And I hope that we can just get out of the way of the Lord and let Him speak through His Word to others. And may we be the ones that carry that message to other people. Brothers and sisters, we need to grasp the responsibility that is before us. The mission to take the gospel to the whole world. But may I say to you that our beginning and thinking scale may be just too big, may be just too large. When we think about going into the world, maybe you become paralyzed, or maybe you become overwhelmed, or you may decide that that command was only for the apostles that Jesus was to send out with the Spirit to go into the world. Well, you may have already read this passage and noticed where the disciples started. They started in the city of Jerusalem, right where they were. They started with the people around them who heard it first, in the very place where Jesus was crucified and buried, and the third day rose again. If you are a visitor this morning, we welcome you and want you to listen to this as well. Because we declare from this pulpit that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He died and was buried and rose again. And had that not happened in the city of Jerusalem where they started, this thing called Christianity would have ended very, very quickly. The concern in my day and your day should not be Singapore or Shanghai or Prague or Peru. Thankfully, there are men that are going to these places. And oh, by the way, please support these men as they go and dedicate themselves and sacrifice to do that for sure. But your and my immediate concern and my immediate urgent issue is the family next door. It's the people across the street from me. It's the kid's teacher at school. It's the teller at the bank. It's the clerk at the convenience store. It's the dad at the ball field. That's the people that we are most concerned about right now. It is the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis that are spiritually dead in sin. We need to remember that we should be most interested and most concerned about them. But honesty would compel us, and most churches and most individuals, to admit that we're deficient in the area of personal evangelism. And I appreciate the fact so much that you want this kind of thing and that these brethren are preaching on that each and every month. My question is, what are we doing with this message? We can huddle all the time and all day long. The question is, are we going to run the play? Are we going to do what we're encouraged and exhorted to do as we go out from hearing that message? And that's really the issue. What is going to be done with what we hear? That's what's important to us. I appreciate your desire for more study about that. But few of us, I believe, if any, come close to doing what we could do in that area. We're just afraid of the whole subject of talking to another person about spiritual matters, but we could talk to them all day long about secular things. I can hope and pray that you might draw something from what we say here and it will encourage you to begin to tell others about the most important thing in their life. You've heard the story, no doubt, about the two shoe salesmen that went to Africa. One looked around and he said, "Nobody's wearing shoes here. There's no opportunity." The other one looked around, called back to his boss, and he says, "No one is wearing shoes here. There's opportunity that abounds." And I wonder if we think like Jesus Christ, to think that he's looking out onto these fields, thinking about not agronomy, but people, and saying the fields are white unto harvest. And he's not talking about skin color. He's talking about people in the world that need to be taught and need to be hearing the gospel message. There are a number of congregations where there are a handful of people actively talking about the gospel to others. And that's as good as it goes, but what happens is it tends to make the rest of us in a congregation feel better than we really are. It's a euphoria produced by an active small nucleus of people. So we need more than that. We are all disciples of Jesus Christ. The Bible declares that a man who is lost is a Gentile in relation to God. But why is he lost? He's not lost because he's never heard about Jesus Christ. He's not lost because he's never heard about God. He's lost and separated from God because of his sin. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 59 that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. All have sinned, Paul says, and come short of the glory of God. I may see a life preserver in the water, but I'm not going to be too quick to retrieve it if I don't think I'm in trouble and if I don't think I'm drowning. But in that example, the analogy doesn't hold up because I've already drowned. I am spiritually dead with no ability to save myself. And that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the Gentile in Paul's day. No Savior, no citizenship, no hope, no relation to God. And may I say to you that it is a dreadful condition. And so the need for the lost man, there is a sense of urgency from the one who possesses the only power that can save them. And that power is inherent in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. So the Christ of God amped up the urgency when he says, "Say that there are not 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white unto harvest." He has in view the souls of men and women as he always did. It is enough, brethren, that we look at Jesus as our example, as our hupogrammos or underwriting. And he is our example. Back in the days of Greek students, they would sit in a classroom with a stylus and a clay tablet, with one end blunted and the other end with a point. And the teacher would inscribe something, and they would take that stylus and they would write on that clay tablet and try as best that they could to copy exactly what the teacher was teaching. Jesus, Peter says, is our example. He did no wrong. There was no deceit in his mouth, and he, in fact, set us a perfect example. So when we look at our fellow man as Jesus did, what do we see? A human being? A good friend? Someone who is providing me service? A person who is dialoguing with you? Where do you go with that conversation? Do you stay with the secular? Or do you raise it to another level as Jesus did in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well? And take it to a level where you're talking with her about things that affect her life in a permanent way. We claim that God is our Father. We claim that Jesus Christ is our brother, but how often do we introduce our family to other people? Maybe not as often as we should. Are we ashamed, or too reserved, or too lazy spiritually, or timid? What God is doing, every opportunity we have, He's provided that opportunity. He's opening that door. And sometimes we won't mention Him. Jeremiah said, His word was like in my heart a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Is that the way we feel when we come in contact with our fellow man? It's burning in my heart, and I just cannot hold it back. Peter said, For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Brethren, how do we measure up to that kind of urgency? And the message of the gospel is urgent, because we hear all the time of people dying, as I've heard stories since I've been here. The people that you would least expect to pass away are passing away. And they're doing immediately where they have never heard the gospel message. Peter and Jeremiah could not contain themselves and could not help but speak the message that God had prepared for them. But where does that desire and motivation come from? I believe it comes from a heart. It begins with a heart that has a deep love for God, a love for the thankfulness for what Jesus Christ has done in His sacrifice on the cross, as Mike as well told us about this morning, and a deep love for the souls of our fellow human being and the sons of Adam. Our desire must be to be well-pleasing to God. And it stems from a heart of fellowship with the One who gave us life. It's rooted in the heart of love for our brothers and sisters from the first Adam, and a heart on fire from the indebtedness we feel toward our fellow man. People in the book of Acts, as you look at them and look at their zeal and their dedication, that didn't just come from within them. It came from something that happened far earlier. It came from something that John said back in the book of John, chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. When he says, These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in His name. We talk about emulating and patterning ourselves as a church after the book of Acts, and that's commendable. And we need to obtain the spirit of the people in the book of Acts that did what they did. But it doesn't come just by reading the text of Scripture and trying to align ourselves with what they did. I might look over into the field of a farmer who has just a wonderful crop of corn. And I'd like some of that. So I go over and I pull up stalks of corn and I bring it over and I stick it in the ground on my land and expect to yield what he yields. It doesn't work that way. It has to start from a seed. It has to start from fertile ground. It has to start from rain that God sends to us, and the nurturing that comes from growing that. Same thing has to happen if we're going to be dedicated to taking this message to our fellow man. The preparation comes long before what we're talking about in the heart. And the zeal of the disciples came from the first heartfelt commitment to Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just a partial commitment. It wasn't a half thought about commitment. It was a total commitment, and God wants all of you or He wants nothing. I want to share something with you. Think about with me this morning, if you could shrink the world to a village of 100 people, with all existing human ratios remaining the same, it would look like the following. 57 Asians, 21 Europeans, 14 Westerners, 8 Africans, 52 would be female, and 48 would be males. 70 of 100 would be non-white. 30 would be white. 70 would be non-Christian in a broad sense of the word. 6 out of 100 would possess 59% of the world's wealth. 80 would live in substandard housing. 70 would be unable to read. 50 would suffer from malnutrition. 1 would be near death. 1 would be near birth. 1 would have a college education. 1 would own a computer. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million who will not survive this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle or the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of over 500 million people in the world. If you can attend a church meeting without fear of harassment or arrest or torture or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people on God's green earth. If you have food in the fridge and clothes on your back and a roof over your head and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank or money in your wallet, spare change in a dish somewhere, you are somewhere among the world's top 8% of the wealthy. Why did I tell you that? Tell you that because to whom much is given, much, Jesus said, is required. We are so very blessed, brethren, in this country with so many resources and finances and talents and opportunities and tools. So the question is, what do we do with them? What do we do with these opportunities and these talents and these blessings? Did you know that within 30 years of the death of Jesus, the gospel was preached in all the Roman world? Our brother read that this morning for us in Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, "Their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Romans 10 and verse number 18. To the Colossian brethren, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before of the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." They didn't have internet. They didn't have computers. They didn't have cell phones. There was no TV. They didn't have Twitter or Snapchat, whatever that is, I still don't know. They didn't have cars. There was nothing anywhere close to what we have that they had. So what made the difference that in 30 years the gospel had gone out into all the Roman world? Wasn't devices. It was a full and complete commitment to Jesus Christ, the dedication and courage and boldness and love and faith and character to take this message to them. It's not technique or education or methodology. One of the most prolific personal evangelists I know has an 8th grade education. And he has probably taught more people in the world than a lot of preachers combined. I'm not against the things that we're talking about, and they can be improved upon as we mature, but it doesn't take a rocket science to do this. If it did, I wouldn't be here and I wouldn't be talking to you this morning. But brethren, he doesn't tell the unbeliever to come. He tells us to go. So how do I get started? Common sense. Common sense ideas that help us to stay alive and to be zealous in this. Don't listen to this if you don't plan to do anything about it. May I suggest to you first, prayer. Pray. And pray some more. And pray some more. And ask God to use you to glorify Him. But here's what He considers a person who does this. He considers them to be wise. How would you like to feel that you are wise in the eyes of God? Proverbs 11 and verse number 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. God gave us all a mouth. We put a lot of things in it. We put a lot of food in it. Some of us maybe a little too much. But James calls it a little member. And some of us have a big mouth. Some of us need to use that to a greater degree to promote the kingdom and ask people just the simple question, would you study with me? If you look at the parable of the sower, you're going to see that 3/4 of the people that you talk to, oh, they may respond initially, but they might fall away for sure. And a lot of folks that you talk to may reject your offer totally. Jesus' brothers didn't believe him at the beginning that he was the Son of God. So we need to remember that. One face-to-face invitation is worth more than $200 in advertising dollars. Face-to-face invitation to do something about their soul. Warm contacts, people we know are far better than cold ones, people we don't know. And when we talk about these practical things, we're talking about some things that can be done that are not expensive. Banners, we have banners in our area that we have produced. They're yellow and black banners that say, call for a Bible study, and we put the number on there. And brethren, just one soul responding to that. We had a lady not too long ago, her name is Tammy Stringer. Tammy had gone to churches and was trying her best to find the truth. She was praying to God and asking to help her. And I'm thinking, this is another person who was like the eunuch, who was searching and seeking. And if you do that, God will find you and He will open the door if you knock. If you seek, you're going to find. And that's exactly what happened. Tammy called the number and she left her name and address. We responded to that. Tammy was converted to Jesus Christ, and I think Nancy will tell you, and I agree, that she is one of the most zealous people I have ever seen. She's talking to Baptist preachers. She's talking to anybody that she has an opportunity to try to teach. She responded to that. That's just one simple thing. Take your Bible to a restaurant and read it. Take your Bible to a restaurant and sit down in Starbucks, which is on every corner, or Chick-fil-A, or whatever the restaurant might be, and read it. Josh, my second son, was in there the other day reading his Bible, and a lady walked up to him and talked to him and said, thank you for reading the Bible. And he began to converse with her, and she sat down with him and started talking to him, and he got a Bible study with her. Just because Bibles are open. Folks, people are looking for things, especially right now. They're looking for something to fill the emptiness that's in their heart. And the only thing that's going to fill that are things that God has provided for us in that emptiness. Facebook about spiritual matters. Boy, that's become, as you know, where everybody goes. But may I say this as a caveat? When you post something on Facebook, make sure that there are no curse words in it. Because I have seen that posted from Christians time and time again, and perhaps they haven't read it, or maybe they've overlooked it. I know you're not going to post anything that's spiritual on there that has words like that. But what I'm saying is, be careful what you post, because once you hit that button, you can't take it back. Think about it. Read it. Make sure it's the right kind of thing. Leave material for reading in every place. We have cards that are made up about the gospel, and we put them on the top of gas tanks. A lot of people go to gas tanks these days, and they see those and could very well respond to that. We've had a TV program in Gainesville running through the summer. Unfortunately, that didn't attract as many local people as it did people from India. We were on Facebook. That didn't work as well as we'd hoped, but it was an opportunity to try to find someone. You may know somebody who is a denominationalist. Offer books for them to read. The Muscle and Shovel book, some of you are familiar with that. That has converted a lot of people who have read that book. Blanket a zip code with 5x7 correspondence Bible course cards. Door knock. Some people say, well, that's not the most effective method of reaching somebody. I door knocked, and my father-in-law door knocked a place not too long ago. And man came to the door, a young man, and we introduced ourselves and started talking to him. And we heard this coming down the steps, bounding down the steps. This man pushed his son-in-law to the side and came out the door and just unloaded with weeping. He said, my wife has left me for a 23-year-old. He was 42. He says, I've been looking for something. His name was Larry Sams. And I said, Larry, we're having a gospel meeting. Would you come Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday? He said, yes. He was there every night. He was religious. In fact, he'd gone on several missions with groups of people to different places. Sunday afternoon, after services, I said, Larry, would you come back and let's study together? He said, yes. We studied for about 3 hours, and he was baptized in the creek behind our house. Just door knocking, contacting people, opening our mouth that God gave us, and just inviting someone. Ask service people who come to your door. There are a lot of people who come to our doors and offer us different things. My father-in-law used to receive calls from people about his Medicare. And one thing he would do, he would say, well, would you give me a chance to tell you something if you tell me something? And they'd say, yes. Obviously, they wouldn't respond too often to that kind of thing, but it was an opportunity. But may I ask you to make a commitment to a definite amount of time? Please get more specific than what we usually say. And what we usually say is, I need to do more than I'm doing. Commit yourself to spend X amount of time to talk to the Lord and make specific things about what He has asked you to do. The things that you have heard among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What we know in John chapter 1 is Andrew first found his own brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. Philip found Nathanael and said, come and see. Folks, talk to the Lord about it. Ask Him to make opportunities available to give you courage to get out of your comfort zone. Should Christians be in any kind of comfort zone? We need to get out of that if we can. Tell him you care enough about the souls of men and women that you're going to do something. 2 hours a week, 1.2% of your week, commit it to the Lord, maybe without lunch. Jesus did in John chapter 4 to talk to a Samaritan woman about her soul. Brethren, get a notebook to write in. Keep track of the best prospects, names, and numbers, and put them on the refrigerator to be reminded every time you go there that here's a person that I need to talk to about the gospel. We'll talk more about our responsibilities in that, Lord willing, this evening. Pray for them that you're determined that you're going to do something to help them to know more about Jesus Christ. May I ask you, too, to get a person that you will account to, that you're responsible to. The weight loss situations that people find themselves in, it's better to have a partner in that you can give account to. Use a friend, not your husband, not your wife, because they're going to let you off the hook. Use someone who will hold you accountable. Work with them. Talk about commitment to reach the souls of men and women. The whole success of Weight Watchers is accountability. I know a young lady who lived across the street from her cousin. She called her one morning and she said, Tracy, I've talked to you about everything in the world, but I've never talked to you about the most important thing in my life. Would you give me an hour to come over and let's just sit down at the table and talk? So her cousin Amy came over and sat down at the kitchen table for 1 hour, started talking about the gospel. Tracy was converted. Her husband was converted. Her daughter was converted. All because of the courage to call her own cousin. You remember when Cornelius was approached by Peter, he had assembled all of his people to hear all things that God had to say through Peter about the message of Jesus Christ. Folks, it doesn't take much. It just takes us to open our mouths and think about what is really important in our lives. Every person you come in contact with, consider each one to be a prospect of the gospel to become a Christian. No one should be excluded from that list. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. If you don't yet have the information that you need to teach someone, there are film strips, there are CDs, Jewel Miller film strips, chart lessons. Read the Bible with them. Would you sit down and read the Bible with me? Nancy, not long ago, called her best friend, and they were talking about her husband, who was a Catholic, and had really never read the Bible. And Nancy said, have you ever read the book of Acts with him? Or the book of Luke that then proceeds into the book of Acts? She said, no. Well, sit down and do that. And she did. Unfortunately, he didn't apply what was read to himself, but certainly he heard the message that needed to be heard. Brethren, if we do some of these things, the foundation of this community will be shaken and the borders of darkness will be pushed back. I pray that at least may we start a conversation on how we are to influence people in this community for righteousness' sake. I have another list here. We're going to talk about that a little more in the class period. And so thank you for considering these things. And may God help us to have a heart that's on fire for the gospel, then, that we cannot keep back. It's burning in our hearts, and we cannot help but say the things that we need to say to the Lord. If you're a visitor here, I don't know who you are, but we always make an appeal from this pulpit that God loves you. He loves everyone, as we talked about last night and the night before. He loves us to the extent that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus came, He lived in this cesspool of iniquity for about 33 and a half years. He lived among men, and He associated with those who were publicans and sinners. But there was a reason for that. He wanted them to know who He was so that they could commit their lives to Him, so that they could be saved. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, Peter says. So I would ask you to consider this person who gave His life for you and loved you to the extent that He died on the cross of Calvary for you. There is more evidence for that than there is that George Washington was the first president of the United States, if we will just pay attention to the evidence from the Scriptures. John writes and says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life in His name." 7 major miracles in the book of John tell us who He is, that He is the Son of God. He is on an equality with His Father. He is the one who can save us and deliver us from condemnation. Commit your life to Him if you're willing to do that. Repent of your sins. Decide that sin is getting you nowhere. It's a dead-end street and it's not going to take you anywhere. And decide and make the decision that if you believe in Him, you do want to commit your life to Him, because there's an abundant life here. But more importantly, the one after this one is too long. This life is too short and eternity is too long not to give consideration to this matter. It's too important. And are you willing to confess His name among men? Not just in a one-time thing, but to confess Him each and every day that you live by the life that you live. And then are you willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? We bid you to come if that's the case, if you've accepted that He is who He claimed to be. We bid you to come and respond and give your life to Him as we stand and sing the invitation song.